Please take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll begin our reading at verse 4. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 12. Christianity is often viewed as a religion of rules, of do's and don'ts. And there are indeed a multitude of commandments in the Bible, things to do, things not to do. The focus on Christian obedience, however, is to put the cart before the horse. One's spiritual status is not measured by activity, but by relationship. The Pharisees had returned seeking to trip up our Lord with a question. They had a theological system that taught a works righteousness, that salvation is dependent on what I do. And if I measure up, then I've made it. If I fail, then I'm damned. They thought that God was like them. And frankly, I think that's often the case. We always assume that other people are kind of like ourselves and are surprised when people don't see things the way we do. But God is not a man and acts in accord with his attributes and not by external things. God pardons not because man is worthy, but because God is gracious, merciful, and loving. Now, after we have received the blessing of forgiveness, our motivation is not to gain favor with God. Our obedience is not brownie points. We have favor with God already because of Christ. Instead, our devotion, our service is to demonstrate our love and gratitude for what God has already done in us. And any belief, any system that requires works for salvation, ultimately, really, is self-focused and self-centered as opposed to God-centered, because everything is about what I have to do. We do not because we love God, but we do because we love ourselves. And think about this. If we could get to heaven by our own works, instead of praising God for all eternity, we'd be praising ourselves. Look what I did. Look what I did to get here. It's all about me. And the reality is, it's all about the Lord. In verse 28 of Matthew chapter 12, it says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first or the preeminent, the most important, the most important commandment of all?" Matthew, in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 35, says this guy was a lawyer. Almost certainly a Pharisee, because he recognized that when Jesus had answered the Sadducees, he answered them well. And so he evidently believed in the resurrection, which would be the view of the Pharisees. A scribe or a lawyer, the combination of this thing, is an expert in the law of Moses. He's sort of half lawyer, half theologian. And they would be the go-to person for questions of civil and religious law, because for the Jew in the first century, they were one and the same. They're not separate ideas in Judaism. Now, I'm going to actually be talking about this a fair bit tonight, because, and what I'm teaching on Sunday nights is actually an old outline. I'll say it again tonight. I didn't pull this out for this moment. It's just one of those things. This is one of the perks of preaching through a book of the Bible. Because I'm not pulling this out of the hat. I'm not dealing with it because an issue has come up. It's what's in the text, folks. It's what's in the text. Christianity today is not a theocracy. Now, for the believer, for a Christian, all of life is sacred. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. There's a number of other passages that say, in essence, the same thing. All ground is holy ground. Wherever you are is to be a place of worship, a place of devotion. We are not confined to a temple or a building or a structure or anything else. We ourselves, the Bible says, are the temple of God. And we are the people of God. The congregation, the church, is the people. It's not the structure or the organization or anything else of that nature. And I'll leave it at that. And if you want more on that, come back tonight. The gentleman that is going to be talking, offering the question to Jesus, is probably their sharpest and most revered scholar. The disciples of the Pharisees had failed in verses 15 through 22. The Sadducees had failed to trip up Jesus. And this gentleman here believes that Jesus answered them well. He had resolved in dealing with the hypothetical situation that the Sadducees brought up. He had resolved a difficult question. And so this fella, which, by the way, it says in Matthew that he asked the question, he's going to ask the question to Jesus, tempting him. So he does have ulterior motives, but it's sort of a mixed reaction. He's delighted that the Sadducees were silenced, but he's perhaps dismayed that Jesus himself was not tripped up. And as he's sitting there listening, maybe standing, I'm not sure, listening to Jesus, as he's observed these interchanges, he's recognizing that Jesus is far more than just some fly-by-night preacher from Galilee. Here's a fellow who could silence the Sadducees. And the Pharisees, scholars that they were, they can't get him. On the contrary, he is pointing out their own errors and they don't have a comeback. Don't you hate getting into an argument with a guy who's always right and he really is? It isn't that he just thinks he is, he actually is. And so he asked the question, which is the first command? Which is the greatest commandment? Again, Matthew 22:35 says that he was tempting Jesus in asking the question, hoping that Jesus might say something unpopular, maybe divide Jesus' following, perhaps reveal some error that he was holding. But it's not totally a trick question. I think the man is in part, in very much in earnest, as we'll see that comes out. He wanted Jesus' opinion. He had answered the others very well. Maybe he's going to have an answer, because this has been a long debated question. He's wanting to know what Jesus thinks about this, that he might resolve a very much debated issue, wants to know his arguments on this point. Because the Pharisees, especially, the Sadducees to a much lesser degree, but the Pharisees, and this is true in Orthodox Judaism today, they have sliced and diced and fine-tuned this thing, and they're looking for stuff that isn't even there. They know this thing backwards and forwards, and they don't necessarily fully understand it, but they know it backwards and forwards. They know how many letters there are. They know how many commands they are. And then there are 613 commandments in the Old Testament law. And they had them all cataloged. as far as priority and whether they deal with people or whether they deal with God or whether they're dealing with morality or they're dealing with ritual. They had them all cataloged. And they had them all, and this is where it gets tricky. Which ones were the most important and which ones were of lesser value? There's actually a law that says if you're walking through the field and you come across a partridge nest, you're allowed to take the eggs or the babies that are in the nest, but you can't take the mother bird. That's a law. And they actually put that at the bottom. That was the least important law in the law of Moses. Now, which was the most important one? Oh, we're going back and forth on a number of different things. What's the most important law? And this had been debated for a long, long time, like a couple hundred years since the rise of the Pharisees. He wanted to know. There are 248 affirmative commands, things you're supposed to be doing, and there are 365 negative ones, things you're not supposed to be doing. Again, all cataloged. Rules and laws, plus all the tradition on top of it, which was very often tied to the 613 commandments. And constantly debated whether it's light or weighty, catalog regarding subject and importance, all these different things. This is why he's a lawyer. This is why you have to have experts to deal with all this. Because they, in so many ways, had made it far more complicated than it needed to be. Which is the first commandment of all, which is the most important? Out of all the 613, which one is the most important? And Jesus answered. I don't think Jesus paused other than just go to inhale. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, and he's going to quote what we read earlier this morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The hero Israel is the Shema. Shema is the word hear in Hebrew. This is the central declaration of Judaism. It was and still is by many recited twice a day, morning and evening. This is part of the scripture that would be on a little tiny scroll of either leather or even metal that would be inside the phylactery or the mezuzah. What's a phylactery? What's a mezuzah? Okay, the phylactery is it's not usually worn all the time. It'll be, it's usually done only during times of prayer and so on. There's a little box that a Jew will have on a string tied to his forehead or sometimes on the back of his hand. And that's the, thou shalt bind them for a sign. They should be as frontlets between thine eyes. And so that's why they have that. That's the phylactery. The mezuzah is, it says, on the posts of thy house. And so there'll be a little box of wood or metal on the doorpost of the house that will have a little portion of scripture inside that you're walking past on a daily basis. And sometimes they will put their hand on it and pause and recite the Shema. And so, recited twice a day. Deuteronomy 6, 8 and 9. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine head. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And so this is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, as the newer translations have it. A declaration regarding the nature of God. That all other supposed gods are false. They are the figments of human imagination. There is only one God. We see that throughout the Old Testament. We see that in the New Testament. There is only one God. And that all that is, everything that exists, is from that one God. So hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now how am I to respond to the God who is? There's a God out there. He made all that is. And there is only one God. How am I to respond? He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Love. This is the Greek word agape. Love is an act of mind and will. I know in pop culture love is not described this way in all the songs and in the movies and all this stuff. Love is just sort of is a feeling that sort of overwhelms us that we don't have any control over. That is not true. Love is a choice. Otherwise, we couldn't be commanded to love. Love is a decision, a choice. It's not necessarily, very often is, but it's not necessarily tied to feelings. It is a command. I choose to love God. It is ideally an intelligent, purposeful, and committed decision. And in this particular case, needs to be. And God needs to be preeminent. Go back to Exodus chapter 20. And I cheat because for 40 years I have my Bible time Ten Commandments ribbon. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. What is a god? Anything that I revere or love in place of the God who is. In this commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God is to have the preeminent place in my life. God is to be before anything that I have or hope to have or dream about having. God is to be greater than any relationship I have or hope to have. And God is to be love more than I love myself. And we'll get back into that idea in a little bit. I am to love God supremely. God is to be preeminent in my life. I am to love God purposefully, intelligently, and with commitment. And then he has all these things listed there. I am to love God with all my heart. The heart is that we are, the Bible was not originally written in English. I know some people think it was done in 1611 and never existed before then. For those of you who don't know, that's when the King James Version was published in 1611, originally. Although the King James Bible that you have with you today, if you have a King James Bible, is actually the 1769 edition. The 1611 is a little different. But the Bible was originally written, most of the Old Testament in Hebrew, a little bit of it in Aramaic, as we alluded to in the Sunday School Hour. And the New Testament was originally written in Greek. And so the idea of heart and so on is a little different in those languages. It has slightly different meaning in those languages than it does in English. The idea of the heart is the core of one's personal being, our will, our character. We deal with it in English as the seat of the emotions, even though we know that biologically, anatomically, it's a muscle that moves the blood around your heart and is not the seat of the emotions. But that's the idea. And then it says, with all your soul. That's the idea of the heart, the emotions. The Western understanding of heart. And so with I am to love God with my emotions. I am to love God with my will. And it says with all my mind, my intellect, my understanding, my thinking. This is really the sum of all that I am, the all. I'm to love God with all my heart and soul and mind. And this is with all your strength. Does it require effort? Yes, it does. All my effort, negatively and positively. We looked at this regarding the commandments. Negatively, I am to remove anything that hinders my love of God. I am to remove anything that is a rival. If anything has taken the place of God in my life, I need to make sure that goes or gets back into its proper place. I am to put forth effort, activity into my love. A husband or wife who declares their love for their spouse and never demonstrates it other than with their mouth is lying. Because love is going to have activity with it. There's going to be a, not just words, but a demonstration of that love. And so to love God with might will involve demonstration. If I love my wife, I'm going to want to spend time with her. And there will be communication, hopefully both ways. How do I communicate with God? I pray. Do you pray? And I don't mean just maybe bowing your head before a meal. Do you pray? Do you spend time in prayer? And I don't mean a minute here and a minute there. Do you spend time in prayer? You know, we have in our bulletins, prayer requests. It says, pray for. Do you ever look at this? Do you pray for people? Do you pray for the people that are here? If you have a burden on your heart and maybe make a request that we would pray for such a, do you pray for those things that you're asking other people to pray for? The things that you're concerned about, the things that trouble you, do you pray for those things? Do you pray? Do you spend time in prayer? And so we talk to God by prayer. How does God talk to us? Right here. It's a long conversation. If you get your reading guide, it'll take you a year. I mentioned this. That surgery I had last year did something. It was either the surgery or the pills I'm taking since then. But my ADD, to some extent, went away. It used to be I couldn't sit down and read for more than 15 or 20 minutes and I get sick out of antsy, I go do something. Now I can read. I finished reading the Bible this morning. I read the entire book of Revelation this morning. Without getting up. That's not true. I got a second cup of coffee. I'm sorry. But I read it this morning. I have read through the Bible 5 times this year. This is great. I can sit down and I can plow through it. By the way, there's a perk to that. I read Leviticus in a day. And by the way, if you plow through it, it flows a little bit and it's not quite as difficult as you probably have gotten used to it being. But do you read your Bible? Do you systematically, regularly read your Bible? Or how much time do you spend communicating with God each day and allowing Him to communicate with you? It should, I'm going to make a suggestion. Just check it out sometime. And I'm not saying you have, there's no place in the Bible where it says you have to spend 20 minutes or an hour or whatever each day with God. Although that's not a bad idea. But might I encourage you to consider how long you spend with God each day and how much time you spend on Facebook each day. And compare the two. Or any other media input that you're communicating with or allowing the world or other people to communicate to you. Make sure God has the preeminence, the priority in your time, your devotion. I'm to love God with all my strength. I am to be wholly given to Him in devotion. I am to be wholly given to Him in service. I am to be wholly given to Him in obedience. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, our Lord said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Because true love will be demonstrated and true love will be communicated. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. This ought to be our attitude. He says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." And of course, 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Our devotion to God is a response of gratitude and thanksgiving because of what he has done for us. He has saved our souls. He has made us his children. He has freed us from the bondage of sin, and we have an inheritance reserved for us. It is unimaginable what God is just giving us that we can't get any other way. And what is our attitude? Oh, okay, that's good. Do we have an enthusiastic, heartfelt response to what lies ahead for us and what we have now? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, our Lord says. And really, by the way, it's the summary of the first four commandments in the Decalogue there in Exodus 20. And then Jesus answers a question that wasn't asked. Verse 31. The second is like it, namely this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's in Leviticus, by the way, 19:18. One of those things you can pick out of Leviticus. And our Lord says this is the second most important commandment. Both of them involve loving. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You cannot wholly and completely separate your vertical and horizontal relationships. You cannot hate your brother and love God. 1 John 4:20. If any man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. We are to love our neighbor. If you go to Luke's gospel where he talks about, well, who is my neighbor? The Pharisee trying to justify himself. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. He says, who's the neighbor? Well, I suppose he that showed him kindness and mercy. He says, go do that likewise. Who's my neighbor? Someone I have opportunity to love and to serve. I am to demonstrate toward others the love that we already have for myself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Most people, as a matter of fact, I can get into a long debate on this. I could risk saying all people don't have a problem loving themselves. Even those who have a self-hate are fixated on self. It's kind of a love-hate relationship. It's this convoluted combination of the two. Self-love is assumed here in this commandment. People don't have any trouble loving themselves. we had some work done at the house, and there was piles of sawdust and stuff, and so I was sweeping up some of that, and I'm walking along, and I'm just, And I endured it for about 10 minutes, and finally I took off my shoe, and I removed a little splinter out of my sock that kept poking me. Why did I do that? Because I love myself. I didn't like having that. Why do I do certain things? Because I love myself. Why do I have a secret stash of cookies or potato chips hidden someplace? It's because I love myself. And why do I have them hidden? Because I don't want anybody else to have them. Because I love myself more than others. They're my cookies. They're my potato chips. Greg, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We don't have trouble loving ourselves, but we are to love others as we love ourselves. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. By the way, the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, is not in the Bible. This is as close as it gets. So whatever you would want them to do to you, go ahead and do it to them, even if they're not doing it for you. Seeing needs and meeting them. This is how a church is supposed to operate, and I'm very grateful that for the most part that happens here. If somebody has a need, food is provided, transportation is provided. If somebody is moving, we have moved a lot of people over the years. You are not allowed to move. You have too much stuff. We did it once. You only get the one time. That's it. We provide comfort for the grieving. And here's something else, folks. The foremost way to demonstrate love to your fellow man is evangelism. Evangelizing the lost. It is the greatest thing you can do for somebody else. Because everything else, for the most part, is temporal. Now there's eternal rewards, but as far as what you're, if I can give somebody the gospel and they trust Christ, that is eternal. I need to be doing that. It is a demonstration of love. I'm not doing this for my own sake. It's not brownie points. I am endeavoring to, and I don't decrease my own benefit by giving other people what I've already got. It's a neat thing about the gospel. But too often we don't do these things. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? And then the New American Standard says, can that faith save him? Because works do not save us. But he's saying that a workless faith is not saving faith. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead being alone. Saving faith is going to have action behind it. Because God does a transformative work in our lives. It changes us. If I make a profession of faith and nothing happens to me, I'm exactly the same as I was before. No process of transformation, no process of sanctification, holification takes place in my life. Then I'm deluding myself. I did not trust Christ. I may have said a prayer. I may have mumbled words. I may have a mental acknowledgement that certain things are so, but I have not trusted Christ as my Redeemer, my Savior from my own corruption and sin. Because if that takes place, God changes me. And that isn't just here in James. And so this is the summary of the second section of the Ten Commandments, which deals with our relationship with our fellow man. And our Lord said that there are no other commandment greater than these? Everything else hangs on these two. Old Testament, New Testament, all the commandments are tied to these two things. Our love for God, our love for our fellow man, which is a response to our love for God, because you can't truly love your fellow man unless you have a love for God in the first place. James chapter 2 verse 8, it says, if you fulfill the royal law, by the way, the term royal law only occurs here. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the royal law. He says you do well. So Jesus tells this to this inquiring scribe. And only here in Mark do we have this response from the scribe. Verse 32. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. All right? So again, one God, that's all there is. There are no other gods. Everything else, doesn't matter what religion you're talking about, we don't deal with multiculturalism. It's an error. It's an error. I was talking to a fellow one time, and I was sharing the gospel with him. He says, well, isn't that rather rude, thinking that you have a corner on, I mean, you know, and he starts touting this multiculturalism, that, you know, this all works, and everybody has their right to believe various things. And I just said, well, you know, let's say that you're an Aztec 600 years ago in what is now Mexico City, and so you take your political prisoner, and you take him up to the top of the step pyramid, and while he's there, you spread him out on the stone. You take this obsidian dagger, and while he's spread out on the stone, you cut out his still heart beating heart and offer it to the god. Is that a legitimate religion? Well, no. Well, make up your mind. Not all religions are the same. Not all cultures are the same either. Ooh, that's dangerous. That's not politically correct to say that, but it's true. There is only one God. There is one Lord. There is one creator. There is one sustainer. And because of that truth, and it is truth, because there is that one God who is our creator and our sustainer, this demands our devotion and obedience just by the very nature of who he is. And this scribe also has a right understanding of devotion to God. He says there in verse 33, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He understands that heart is more important than outward conformity, and that relationship is more important than ritual. And our Lord says this. And by the way, this is the only compliment that the Lord pays to his adversaries anywhere. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, and the idea there is that he answered wisely, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. The man answered in accord with written revelation. He answered without pretense. He is demonstrating, by his words at least, a devotion to God. He is an earnest student and believer in the scripture. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 13. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. I think what Jesus is giving here is not just a compliment, but an appeal to this scribe. You are not far. You're come the rest of the way. Come the rest of the way. And then it says this at the end of verse 34, and no man after that durst ask him any question. His earlier answers had shamed his critics as well as answering the question. They had taken a beating from Jesus. And from their perspective, it would be far too dangerous to pursue this any further. The preeminent question had been taught and recognized as right. Jesus, in this conversation that's been going on, may be gaining disciples from the crowd that are all listening to this exchange. And one of their greatest scholars, the man that does the talking there in verses 32 and 33, they may lose one of their own to Jesus. Thou art not far. Jesus' authority continued unrivaled and unanswered. As much as they wanted to stop him, as much as they wanted to discredit him, they could not do it because Jesus was right and they were wrong, as he said in the passage we looked at last week. But what we're going to look at next week is Jesus has a final question for them, which they won't answer and can't answer. So here's the question for you today. How far are you from the kingdom? And do you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength? Our Heavenly Father, thank you. We try to make things very complicated, but they're really very simple. The gospel of Jesus Christ is so simple that a preschool child can trust Christ. And there are people in this room that are adults, and yet they go back and look at their day of salvation. It was when they were 4 years old or something like that. It's a simple gospel. And yet we, like the Pharisees, want to make it very complicated. Christ bore our sins on the cross, and we trust him to forgive us our sins because of the payment he made. The gospel is simple. And our response to him, after we have been saved from the consequences of our sin, is simple as well. We are to love him. Father, thank you. It is a simple gospel. It is a glorious gospel. And Father, I pray that we would be trusting Christ. And because you loved us first, may we love you too. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.